think the greatest truth in all the Word of God on the security of the believer, that's the basic thought contained here in the Word, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're so thankful for every blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the folks that are working downstairs and preparing the meal and the work there. How much we appreciate it. Folks that work behind the scenes, those that are in the nursery taking care of the young ones. Thank you for each one who's come, each home that's represented. Help us to be faithful as we open your word. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, we're in verse, actually we're long verse, about 5 or 6, talking about election, predestination. And then there's another word here, and that word is the word, I want you to notice it, especially in verse number 5, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That adoption there, of course, is not exactly the same as what we think of adoption today in its fullest sense. We're not made members of the family of God by adoption. We're made members of the family of God by the new birth, by salvation. Adoption means that at salvation, the moment we're saved, God gives us an adult standing in the family so we can immediately claim our inheritance in Christ. As you know, you have to be a certain age and so on in the natural to claim the inheritance, etc. And so what adoption really is God giving to every believer an adult standing in the body of Christ, in the church, so that every blessing that's mine. See, we have an inheritance. Christ is an inheritance, and we are an inheritance of his. So here's what happened, okay? God gave me, God gave you Jesus Christ, okay? God gave Jesus Christ, you and me. So I'd say we sure got the better of that deal, wouldn't you? Okay, God's gift to me is Christ, okay? But then God's gift to Christ, it's you, it is I, okay? As we're born again, we become a part of the family of God. So that's what the doctrine of adoption basically is, that I'm given an adult standing so we can claim our inheritance now. We have an inheritance in Christ. It's ours every day. We'll never see the ultimate of it till we meet him face to face. Then that little statement in verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, to be accepted by Almighty God, to have him put his stamp of approval upon us. That's really what it's all about. Now let's take a look, starting at verse number 7, which I use as the key verse, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, wherein he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It closes this section the same as he did the first one. Everything is to the praise of his glory. In verse 7, we have what I believe is the key to this section. Okay, God the Father planned my salvation way back in eternity past. Now God the Son purchased my salvation at Calvary, the old rugged cross. There are three words that stand out that we need to remember in verse number 7. First word is the word redemption, in whom we have redemption, through his blood. Next word, the forgiveness of sin. So I have to have another R to go with redemption, so remission would be the one we have there, because remission carries with it the idea of forgiveness. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Now, here it is, according to the riches of his grace. So let's think about those three words in particular, okay? Purchased by the Son. So you notice on the next page, page 13 on your notes, I have the means of God's grace through his blood. Then I have the miracle of God's grace, which is forgiveness. Then I have the measure of God's grace according to, not out of, but according to the riches of his grace. Let's think about those three words. Redemption. Redemption carries with it the idea of paying the price to purchase and buy back something. We have what we call a main redemption centers. So what do? Well, you take in your bottles and your cans and so on. And I love to go to those places. They're so exciting. But you take your bottles and your cans and so on, and you get a nickel or whatever it is, right? And I thought different times I've been driving by, big sign says Redemption Center. I thought that'd be a good sign, put right over church door, right? So redemption means purchasing, buying back, purchasing by paying the ransom price. Okay, what was the ransom price that had to be paid to purchase you and me out of the slave market of sin? You see, the slave master would go down to the marketplace, pay the price to ransom that slave that he wanted to become his. So Jesus Christ on the cross paid the ransom price, the redemption. What's the old hymn say? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the what? The blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I don't think we really hear enough emphasis today on the blood of Jesus Christ. The life is in the blood. Okay? Without the shedding of blood, what? There is no remission. There is no forgiveness. So thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purchase. Now, along with that, okay, comes remission. Forgiveness. If you want a great example of that redemption one, take the Passover night in Egypt. Remember that? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So, and I have the illustration down there. What did they have to do? They had to slay the animal, they had to take the blood, and they had to put it above the door and on either side. Okay? First, there had to be blood. Secondly, it had to be shed blood. Thirdly, it had to be applied blood. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. But it's absolutely of no effect to you or to me until it is applied. Now, we don't have to go today and grab an animal, slay it like they did in the Old Testament tabernacle, right? But it has to be applied by faith. And so how am I saved? I'm saved by grace through faith. But what was the redemption price that had to be paid to purchase me out of the slave market of sin? It had to be the shed blood of the Son of God. That's it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, great illustration of remission or forgiveness. They would bring two animals to the priest. One of those animals would be slain. The blood would be shed. You cannot come into the presence of God unless you come by means of the shed blood. In the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the very first article of furniture was the brazen altar. That's where the animal was slain. That's where the blood was shed. Okay? Then he could come to the basin, the wash basin, the laver, and then cleanse and go in for the service of the Lord. So what happened when they took that one animal slain, the blood was shed. Then the second animal they kept alive. They called it the scapegoat. And they confessed their sins, laid their hands upon the head of that animal, and then the priest would have that animal sent off into the wilderness, never to return. That illustration, I have it there on your notes, okay? What a beautiful picture of what God in Jesus Christ has done with your sin and mine. The Bible says he's removed it as far as the what? East is from the west. If he'd said north or south, you could have measured it. Okay? Immeasurable. The Bible also said he's buried my sins where? In the depths of the deepest sea. Billy Sunday said if the devil tries to go down and dig them up, God will drown him. Okay? So he's buried my sin in the depths of the deepest sea. Then Jesus said, to be remembered against me no more. Wow. Isn't that great truth tonight? You know, sad to say, even sometimes as believers live with a guilt of sin. And, you know, we failed, we stumbled. It's like someone said, you fall down six times, you get up seven. You see, failing is not failure. And the Bible says in Galatians 6, we which are spiritual are to be used of God to restore those who have fallen. Now, that doesn't mean you go to them and say, listen, I'm spiritual and you're not, and God sent me to help you. You might end up with a black eye, right? But we are to go. Notice also in Galatians 6, it says we are going in the spirit of meekness, lest we find ourselves in that same spot, a spirit of humility. So they sent that goat off into the wilderness, never to return. That's exactly what God has done with our sin. I remember Billy Spear used to sing a song. They're forgiven, forgotten, forever. And he buried him in the sea, and then he posted a no fishing sign. Okay? So that's exactly what he's done. So you can rejoice tonight in the fact that when Christ purchased redemption, included in his shed blood was remission, forgiveness of sin. But now, third word, riches. And notice it's according to his riches, not out of. And his riches, we'll find a little later in Ephesians, Paul uses a word, unsearchable. What does unsearchable mean? It means unfathomable. It means beyond explanation. I cannot fully explain to you tonight the grace of God. I can tell you what the meaning is. Grace is God giving me what I never deserved. Someone's just taken the letters of the word G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. So you and I are the recipients of the blessing and riches of Almighty God at the expense of Jesus Christ. But when the hymn writer called it amazing, that's exactly what it is. And for you or me to be able to fully grasp all that's involved in the riches of his grace, that God would forgive me when I didn't deserve it. Grace is the undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor and kindness of God bestowed upon mankind. So when I stop and dwell and grasp that truth, this is what we have with relation to our great salvation. Planned by the Father, planned by the Sovereign, purchased by the Son. What a wonderful, precious truth. Now notice, we have the means of God's grace through his blood. We have the miracle of God's grace, which is the forgiveness of sin. That's where I have the illustration of the scapegoat. Now we have the measure of God's grace, okay? The riches of his grace. Now I jotted down here that word riches appears 6 times in Ephesians. If you count and get 7, let me know. But the number of times doesn't really matter that much. But anytime God would emphasize one word, one truth, that much, okay, in this particular book. And by the way, the word grace, I think, appears about 12 times in the Epistle of Ephesians. So it's all about the grace of God. However, grace is not just God giving to me forgiveness so I can go and do as I please. No, no, no. That's why people say, well, you know, you're saved, yeah. But see, when you get saved, you get a new want to. 2 Peter 1:4 says you're made a partaker of the divine nature. You know what that means? That means the Christ life becomes your life. So your life is hid with God in Christ. So what an inheritance that we have, right? So if I would just stop and think, okay, how is this affecting my Savior? How is this affecting my Lord? Not just how is it affecting me, not just how is it affecting other people. So there's the fullness of the measure of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now, his grace is defined, but his grace was displayed at Calvary and has been delivered unto you and me. So, that verse summarizes the epistle. In whom? That's in him. Okay, that's that little statement appears I told you some 27 times. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or remission of sins, and it's according to the riches of his grace. You, I, we did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. It's totally of the amazing grace of God. If that doesn't cause me to give him everything that I am, have, and ever hope to be, then I don't understand what this book really means. How could I possibly do less than give him my best and live for him completely when I realize how much he's done for us. Now, that which was planned by the sovereign, purchased by the Son, is now presented by the Spirit. You remember Jesus said when he was giving his disciples his farewell departing words in those hours just before the cross, he said, when I go away, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said, when he's come, he's not going to represent himself, okay? He's going to represent me. And he said, he is the Spirit of truth. And he also said, he will convict the world, sin, righteousness, judgment. So, the moment you were saved, okay, God the Holy Spirit took up his abode in you. But the Bible also says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And of course, the triune Godhead, three distinct, unique personalities, and yet one, okay? And all three are working hand in hand in your salvation and mine. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, let's take a look. Reading starting at verse number 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And here's that same statement again now. It appeared in verse 6, it appeared in verse 12, and now it's in verse 14, concluding each of the three sections. It's to the praise, okay, to the praise of his glory. The purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Two or three words here we ought to notice, okay? You notice perceived by the Spirit. So what God the Father wrought, that's W-R-O-U-G-H-T, God the Son bought, now the Holy Spirit taught. That which he planned, the Son purchased and paid for, and now the Holy Spirit presents it to you and to me. So notice, okay, what it has to say here. We have in these verses one of the four prison... No, I'm not down there. I'm up here. Here we are. We see that which the sovereign planned and the Son purchased, the Spirit presented. So what's the plan? Heard, trusted, believed, sealed. That really gives the sequence of salvation. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? Can you get saved without hearing the Word of God? No. No. Peter says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you come to know the living word through the written word. And who is it that illuminates and makes plain? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 4:4? The God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Somebody has got to remove that blinded veil of Satan. Who's the only one can do it? God the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry. That's his in the world. So what does he do? I hear the word of God. I trust and say, this is coming from him, so it's trustworthy. I can depend on it. So then I believe. Now, what's the word believe mean? The word believe means basically put your trust in. That's the basic meaning of the word. It's the word faith. Faith is not just sort of stepping off the platform, you know, like you step off the cliff. No, faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's the letters of the word. So here's the Holy Spirit now making so plain to us, okay? We heard, we trusted, we believed, and we were sealed. Notice I say there in the notes, sealed denotes the idea of ownership, the idea of authority, and the idea of authenticity. Okay? Those three words. Ownership. I'm his. Next, not only does it signify ownership, but authority. Okay? I've been sealed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Holy Spirit. Then it's authentic. Okay? So here's what happened. The day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, by the way, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Amen. Hey, that's pretty good. Let's try it again. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Yeah, we ought not to be ashamed of that, right? The moment you were saved, here's what happened. You were redeemed. You were purchased. Okay? You were born again of the Holy Spirit. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized. Okay? You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently. That never happened before Pentecost. Even in the Gospels, Holy Spirit came upon, he empowered, he left. But Christ said he not only will be with you, he shall be in you. So we're living in the greatest age and hour of world history. We have God the Holy Spirit living within. But now, not only was I born of the Spirit, not only was I indwelt by the Spirit, not only was I baptized and placed by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church, which took place initially on the day of Pentecost, but takes place in the life of the believer, the moment of salvation. Also, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people lack the assurance of their salvation. I always give people a threefold, at least I think it's simple. I give people a threefold simplistic truth as to how you can know for sure you're saved. Number one, his work for me. It's finished. It's complete. Satisfy God, that'd be good enough for me. Number two, his word to me. His word said that if I will confess with my mouth, believe in my heart, the Lord Jesus, someday, possibly, if I try hard enough, I might get saved. Not what it says, is it? It says, if I confess with my mouth, believe in mine heart, what's the next few words? Thou shalt be saved. That's it. Simple. Okay, so his work for me makes me sure. His word to me makes me sure. But then thirdly, the witness of his Spirit within me. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. But I want to go one step further, because I think the greatest truth in all the Word of God on the security of the believer, that's the basic thought contained here in the Word, ownership, security, authority, authenticity, is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Here's what happened. The day that I trusted Christ as my Savior, okay, as a young lad, just short of 12 years of age in the year 1900, and absolutely none of your business. Just kidding, okay? The moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what happened? That moment, God the Holy Spirit stamped me with his seal of approval. And he says, Satan, hands off. He's mine. He's my possession. When a travel truck, transport truck, comes from Canada to the United States, whichever year they decide to let people come back in. No, I guess truckers can come. But when a transport truck comes from Canada in the United States, it's loaded with a cargo. They have to have their manifest. They have to have their cargo papers. They stop at the immigration, they stop at the customs, and on there is the list of all the cargo that's in the back, that's in that trailer, okay? Then, on that same manifest is the destination where it's to be delivered, the predetermined destination. So after everything is in order and the official is satisfied, he comes out to the back doors of that truck and he puts a seal on the handles of that truck. And that seal is not to be broken until the cargo is delivered at its predetermined location. Wow. The day I was saved, God the Holy Spirit put his seal and he said, Satan, don't you touch him. He's my property. And I'm going to deliver the purchased possession on eternity shore. You see, I have been redeemed. I am being redeemed. And I shall be redeemed. Now, I'm no less redeemed than I'll ever be. But the ultimate is the body. And when he talks about the purchased possession here, that's when he delivers the body on eternity shore. One of these days, I think it's going to be exciting. When it says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I'm meeting a lot of dead in Christ in our churches. Okay, now, the dead in Christ, you'll get that in a minute. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. I I'd just like to see those two tombstones flipping, wouldn't you? Huh? Have you stopped and thought about what it's going to be like? Have you stopped and thought about what the rapture is going to be like? Wow, we're going to be caught up in a moment. Remember Esau? The Bible says he was not, for God took him. Before his translation and the testimony, he pleased God. Okay? Elijah, God took him up in a whirlwind. What a day that's going to be. The dead in Christ, those of us that are raptured, those who have to be, going to meet him together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But listen, that is as definite, as sure, and solid, and steadfast today as it will be on that day when it happens. That's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Then there's another word here. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, let's be frank and earnest. You be frank, now be earnest. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit. How many of you remember a day when they would require, if you're buying a piece of land, property or something, they would require what they called earnest money? Get your hand up. It'll tell me what your age is, okay? Doc, are you that old? No, just kidding. Matter of fact, it still gets used once in a while today. Earnest money. What is it? Down payment. Down payment. Yeah. You know what? You know what another word is here? Engagement ring. Earnest is engagement ring. You slip the engagement ring on the finger and you say, I'm giving you my promise. Okay? I'm giving you my word. We're going to finalize this transaction. Okay? So there comes a day when you two becomes one, and the trouble arises when you try to decide which one. Okay? So that engagement ring is there. It's the earnest. It's the down payment. So here's what God's done. He's given to you and me the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, as the down payment, that what I've started, I'll complete. Okay? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a what? Good work in you, that's salvation, will perform it, that's sanctification, that's what he's doing every day, until what? The day of Jesus Christ. He which begun a good work in you, perform it till the day of Christ. He which begun salvation, perform, continue, sanctification. Day of Christ, ultimate satisfaction. There's no unfinished business with our God. What a picture of salvation. In these verses, that's one continuous sentence in the original, okay? So there, it is what? Presented by the Spirit. What's the purpose? Here it is, to the praise of his glory. Folks, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. I love the hymn, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Now, what good is it to have a salvation planned by the sovereign, purchased by the Son, presented by the Spirit, if I don't get it, if I don't grasp it, if I don't understand it, I don't lay hold of it? So here is one of the four prison prayers of the Apostle Paul. Let's notice what it is he's praying about here. So perceived by the saint. What is the saint perceiving? That which God planned, that which the Son purchased, and that which the Holy Spirit presented, which is what? The riches of his grace. Redemption, remission, forgiveness, salvation, everlasting life, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at the prayer. Starting in verse number 15, okay? Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what was he praying for? Look at what it says here now. Making mention of you in my prayers. I get this turned around here. Okay, there we are. Now, what's he praying for? Here it is. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I want you to also to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, notice the position that God gave him. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, he hath put all things under his feet. And here it is now, the church. Church in every chapter. Okay? He put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We could spend several hours, really, on just breaking down, trying to digest all that's in this prayer. But basically, this prayer, along with the one in chapter 3, to summarize them, is two things. In the first prayer, he prays for enlightenment to perceive truth. In the second prayer, he prays for enablement to practice truth. See, the Bible says in John 8:32, if you know the truth will mess you up forever. Oh, that isn't it. That's in the reverse vision. Bible says if you know the truth will what? It'll make you free. Then in verse 36 of John 8, if the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. So we not only have freedom, we've got indeed freedom. So here's the prayer. I want you to understand. I want you to grasp. The word here, wisdom. Okay? James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, I've often thought when I read that statement, that really is superfluous, whatever that word means. I don't know. I read it and I like it. But I mean, to say to you and me that we might possibly lack wisdom, I mean, that's the understatement of the day, right? But if any of you lack wisdom, okay, come to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Exeter when Wendell Calder's teaching, said, if any of you lack wisdom, what? Ask of God. Ask of God. How many of us as believers can ask of God? Every one of us. And then what's it say? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, bountifully, abundantly. And then this little statement in the King James, and upbraideth not. That little statement simply means God will not reprimand you, scold you, or find fault with you for asking. How often can I ask for God's wisdom? As often as I need it. How often do I need it? Every moment of every hour of every day of every week of every year of every month of every day. I don't know if there's anything else left you need it into. The wisdom of God. But now listen, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You want the essence of wisdom? Jesus Christ. The riches of his grace? Jesus Christ. The fullness of his blessing? Jesus Christ. To the praise of his glory? Jesus Christ. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Divine discernment. What is wisdom? Spiritual perception. Best definition I've ever heard of divine wisdom is this one. The ability to view life circumstances from heaven's perspective. The ability to view life circumstances from heaven's perspective. If you and I could see the present situation of our life right now, are there things we don't understand yet? Today, my wife and I made one of the most difficult visits I've probably ever made. We visited Diane Reeves, that some of you may know, Diane and Wilder. She was pianist at Bangor Baptist many years. When we moved to Woodland, Maine to start the church, Diane's folks were charter members. Diane's dad was charter board member of Living Waters. Diane was 13 years of age just a month before we moved to Woodland to start the church. So she actually spent all of her teen years in our church. Pianist at Bangor Baptist Cross Point now for many, many years. For those of you who do know her, know Wilder, Diane is, she's had years and years, matter of fact, practically their entire marriage. Parkinson's, She'd play that piano at the church when she was shaking like this, and then somebody came in, she knew him, she'd wave to them while she was playing. But just had a sweet spirit. I'm not sure if she even knew we were there today. When I said, "Do you recognize this melodious voice?" I got a little smile on her face. But she slept most of the time, but God knows. Those things we'll never understand, the side of eternity. You know what I need? I need the wisdom of God to see that. You know why? He makes no mistakes. I need to see it from heaven's perspective. I need to see it from heaven. Probably you're going through something right now, and you're saying, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" Remember my motto for COVID-19. Our God is working an eternal plan, and he's on schedule. He just hasn't given us the total schedule. His ways are perfect. His ways are not my ways. We only see through a glass darkly. One day we're going to see face to face. Now we only know in part. One day we're going to know even as we are known. What a day that'll be when we all get to heaven, right? She'll have a healthy body then. Why in God's sovereign grace would one of his dear children, and by the way, Wilder has been so faithful, and he's having real problems now, just had surgery and so on, but why would God in his sovereign grace do this or allow this or permit this? I don't know. I don't know. You say, "I don't understand it." That's why he's God and we're not. Okay? That's it. We don't know why some people seem to have it so easy. This is what he says here. "I want you Ephesians," and if this is a circular letter, went to many churches, but to you and me by the Holy Spirit, he said, "I want you to know this. I want you to have understanding. I want you to have wisdom." And you go to James 3, 13 through the end of the chapter, and he explains that divine wisdom. He said it's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be treated, full of fruits, no partiality, no the wisdom of God. Who's made unto us wisdom? Jesus Christ. So where does it all dwell? In him. In him. Where's every blessing that you and I have? In him. Where's all the blessings of the Godhead? In him. So notice he's not praying for anything selfish. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to come to the Lord and our prayers are, "Lord, bless me, my family, Aunt Mary, Uncle Joe, and all the rest of the clan. Amen." But sometimes we need to come like the song says, "I didn't come to ask you for anything, Lord. I just came to praise you. I just came to thank you. I just came to thank you." Okay? Our great-granddaughter called the other day. She had two questions. "Papa, Gigi, you think it'd be possible for me to work next summer at Living Waters?" I said, "We probably could work that out." They've worked there in the summers, she and her sister. And then her second question was, "What mission trips are Word of Life doing this summer for teenagers?" You know what? You couldn't have them ask any better questions than that. We're a blessed people. This is what he's saying to the Ephesians, okay? The blessing of Almighty God, and it's all in Christ, and none of us deserve even the least of it. So let's examine this prayer just a little further, okay? Perceived by the saint, his prospect, the hope of his calling until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's my body. In chapter 2, verse 7, after he talks about in the past and the present, here's what he says in verse 7, chapter 2, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward me through Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says? That says that God is going to put you and me on eternal display throughout eternity as a living graphic of the grace and the preciousness of Almighty God. Wow. I wrote right over my Bible in the title in Ephesians, "Wow, I'm rich." Past, present, and future. The hope of his calling. One day, he's going to deliver the purchased possession. Okay? My soul's been redeemed. The body hasn't had full redemption yet. A few aches and pains here and there. I've run through a few little problems in the last few months and so on. But I'll tell you what, when I go to some doctor's visits and see some other people come in, I'm really blessed. Okay? The goodness of the hand of God in our lives. Look at the next. His plan. What is it? Look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying for inner perception. Nothing external, nothing material. Being enlightened that you may know something. What do you want me to know? What is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? You see, I have an inheritance in Christ, but Christ is my inheritance. You see, there's two positions. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. You're saved tonight, you're in Christ. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. Got it? I'm in Christ, that's my position. Christ is in me, that's my possession. So as Solomon said, I'm my beloved's mine. I don't know about you, but I'd say we've got it made, wouldn't you? Not just for time, but for all eternity. So sometime when you feel like just having a self-pity party and nitpicking, fault-finding, and complaining, just go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read of the riches of his grace and the riches of his blessing. Then go over a little further in Ephesians and read that they are unsearchable beyond anything you could ever imagine. What's the plan? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Unto him be glory where? In the church. God has one purpose for the church of Jesus Christ. Here it is, to glorify God. That's the priority purpose of the church. Now, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So which ought to be the key ministry of the church? Evangelism and discipleship. And in that order, you can't disciple what you don't have. Okay? The church of the book of Acts was built upon soul winning. So God's investment in us. Unto him be glory where? In the church. Now, what else he prayed for? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. What power? He tells us, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I'll tell you what, folks, if you have that power and I have that power operating in my life and we'll turn it loose, all the cohorts of hell can't stand against us. That's it. The power. What did Paul pray? 30 years after being saved, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. He didn't mean to know him as Savior. That took place on the road to Damascus. Then what's the next thing he prayed? He wanted to know the power of his what? Resurrection. Paul said, I want to know in my life that same power to live every day that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So, Paul prays here that the church may know the God of glory. And when you get to know the God of glory, ultimately, you will know the glory of God. And you'll never know the glory of God until you know the God of glory. And then we have his possession. Look at what it has to say. Verse number 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe? According to the work of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, set him at his own right hand. Where is he now? In the heavenly places. What's his position? Far above. Far above what? Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. Principalities and powers. Those are the spirits of darkness operating in this world. Okay? He's far above that. And he's far above every name that's named. Not only in this world, which is to come. Not only that. He's got all things under his feet. And God gave him to be the head over what? All things to the church. Every once in a while you read where a group of people flew over the other side of the world somewhere to elect a head of the church. I could have saved them their airfare if they'd have called me. God appointed him way back in eternity. His name's Jesus. Yeah, he's the head of the church. I'm glad he is, because anybody I've ever met mess it up. But every once in a while I meet a preacher that thinks God gave it to him, but he hasn't. Not you, Pastor, okay? That's it. All things to the church. Far above. All things under his feet. And now look at this. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it's-